Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to, I've forgotten, John 14, verse 12. As we normally do, we will take a moment of silent prayer and give us each the opportunity for self-examination to see if we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. This means naming and citing any known sins, if you have any. That's what this time is for, and also to give over to God any problems or difficulties that may be on your mind so that you can concentrate on His Word, and a reminder to please not to talk or to move around while the Word of God is being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to receive your word. We are awed, Father, by the tremendous truth that you have given us throughout the scripture. And for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, in our behalf, we are certainly grateful. And for all the work that you continue to do and have promised to do in the future, we are continue to press on, Father, towards the goal that you have set for us. And so that tonight we dedicate this time to concentrate on your word as it's being spoken. And we ask that you will challenge and enlighten us with it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in our main passage in John 15:16, we have gotten to the final clause or subordinate clause where the Lord says, whatever you ask in my name that you will receive. And so we return to the doctrine of prayer as we have studied it, but some time ago, almost a year ago, in fact, that we did the doctrine of prayer. So I've called it a review of the doctrine of prayer, even though it will be most likely as in-depth as the first time that we've done it. But many of the principles will be reviewed and in a slightly different light, I think you'll see. So we start with introductory principles. We covered several of them last night. First, we looked at prayer or the lack of prayer life for an unbeliever. An unbeliever, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no access to the throne of God, therefore prayer is not an option to the unbeliever. You have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, faith alone in Christ alone, and then you are regenerated by that one decision. And as after that one decision, then you have unlimited access to the throne of God throughout your Christian walk or throughout your Christian way of life. But the unbeliever is without ground to access God, and that ground, of course, has to be, which is the foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go through these quickly since we did cover them last night. And if you did not get them, you can, of course, go on the website and get them. It would be incredible that the one who lived by prayer, of course, the one being the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our prototype, who lived by prayer when here on earth, should not impel the one in whom he lives, which is every believer in the church age, to exercise his right to the potentialities of prayer. In other words, Christ prayed very, very frequently, and now that he is living in you and his plan has been given to you, it impels us to have that same frequency of prayer. And of course, prayer in the proper way. Prayer is an extension of the faith rest technique that we looked at last night, though it is not a problem-solving device. The faith rest technique is you relying on the promises of God, and there are many promises that God has given concerning prayer, and we must become masters of them all and apply that faith to our prayer. As we saw last night, if you ask for something and you doubt that you'll receive it, you're not going to receive it. You must believe that you have what you've asked for will be done. And we saw last night that the only thing that's going to increase your faith is an increase in wisdom. An increase in knowledge is going to give you more confidence and more faith and the one that you are asking of, and that increases your faith. You must understand what the protocol is for prayer. What are the mechanics for prayer as God has set forth in His Word? He makes it clear. You pray to the Father in the name of the Son under the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And so that's not arbitrary. When He gives us procedures, He expects us to follow them. But we must also have confidence in what we've prayed. And as we grow in grace and knowledge, we realize or recognize more of the will of God for our lives, and then we have more confidence in our prayer, and that's what increases our faith, is our increase of doctrine. Number four, we covered also, we need to know and use the promises related to prayer, because prayer is based on faith. Therefore, as all things in the plan of God are, and therefore the credit goes to the one that you believe in, and therefore it's based on grace. We need to know that these promises are related to prayer because prayer is based in faith, and therefore on the character, of the one who promised. Fifthly, in order to truly believe that I have already received what I have asked, I must be very confident in the will of God. If you ask for something that's against his will, then he says no. And that's flat out it. The world has as too much attributed to God a certain humanness, a certain humanity. And if you're sincere enough, and say if you cry enough, or if you really want it enough, that God is going to bend his character to your will, or that God's going to somehow bend his will to your desires. And that is never going to happen. If your prayer does not line up with the will of God, it will not be answered. And in fact, the answer will be just a flat out no. And so you must know, to gain confidence in your prayer life, you must become very confident in what the will of God is. And that can take a lot. Even the will of God is all throughout this scripture. There's a lot to be known. And for those who have just a very superficial knowledge, very superficial, scant knowledge of the Christian way of life, and then they're going to God and praying, so often they're praying for silly things that are not within the will of God. And therefore they don't receive them. And then they conclude to themselves, well, prayer doesn't work. No, it doesn't. What hasn't worked is your submission and humility to being a student or a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore a disciple or a student of his word. You must also be confident in your mechanics and must be confident in your motivation. If you ask for anything based on selfish motives, the word of God is very clear that you will not receive it. If your mechanics are wrong, in other words, it's not to the Father, you're praying to some other, you're not to pray to Jesus Christ, you're not to pray to him, he's a mediator. You're not to pray to God the Holy Spirit, nor, as in other denominations, are you to pray to saints or to Mary or to whomever. You're not to pray to them. They are not those who receive prayer. That is going nowhere. The mechanics are clear. You ask the Father in the name of the Son while you are filled with the Spirit. Six, the basis for access to the throne of God is the believer's position in Christ. Therefore, you can always access it, whether you are a young believer, brand new believer, or a very mature one. Your access to God's throne, or what we have seen in the tabernacle is the Holy of Holies, is based upon your position in Christ. And your position in Christ is guaranteed forever at the very moment, the very instant that you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So Christ is the mediator. 1 John 2:1 calls him the advocate who is seated at the right hand of God, constantly actually interceding for you. He's constantly praying and interceding for you. And so we don't pray to him, but he is the basis of our access to the throne of God. And that's why you should always have confidence. Whether your spiritual life is in the toilet or your spiritual life is running strong, you should have confidence to approach the throne of God boldly because of who you are in Christ. Just don't forget to rebound if there's personal sin on your account. Now, prayer then becomes a ministry of your priestly office, and therefore the act of prayer is not a matter of your condition in the spiritual life, but your position. And, of course, you're being filled with God the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the only condition that it really depends upon. Now, of course, as we mature, as I said, we will ask things that are more in line with the will of God for our lives, and therefore we'll have far more success in prayer. But I don't suggest that you wait until that time. You should be praying without ceasing, you know, as we're commanded to. It doesn't mean 24 hours a day, but you should constantly be ready to pray and talk to your Father, I would say, on a daily basis. It doesn't, and how much time you spend in prayer, that is not said to us in the Word of God, even if you can only concentrate. And sometimes people's minds are so busy and there's so many thoughts going on that they fail to concentrate in prayer, and maybe they can only spend a few minutes. It's better than spending none. And so you should, and as you pray more, your concentration will grow. And of course, as you grow spiritually, your concentration will grow tremendously. So as our basis in position, we noted last night also that we're called into partnership with Christ in 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So all partnerships go two ways. He communicates to us, we communicate to him. We abide in him, and he does his works through us. The branch abides in the vine. The vine produces the nutrients that produce the fruit. So there's a partnership here, and in fulfillment of that partnership, Christ through his word and his spirit accomplishes even more work than he actually did himself. And that's what he states in John 14:12. You'll see here too, just like in our main passage in John 15:16, that there's a parallel between fruit production and answered prayer. Look at verse 12, John 14:12. Truly, truly, which is the Lord's amen, amen in the original language, means to perk up your ears and pay attention. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now, it's greater not in quality, obviously, but it is greater in quantity, because Christ was one vine, and he produced much. In fact, it's not all what's recorded for us in the scripture, in the Gospels, is probably 1% of everything that he did and said. But what we have now throughout the church are thousands, perhaps millions of branches. And yeah, some of them are producing no fruit at all. They're ignoring their Christian way of life. But there are a great number of branches that are producing fruit and have been so since the church started. And so that's why there's more. There's more in quantity. You see, you can picture one vine. You know, the one vine branches into a much larger plant. And if you can picture over what the church has been going now for almost 1,900 years, that there's more and more and more and more branches. And yes, maybe a small percentage of them are producing fruit, but there's so many branches over the history of the church that there is much fruit being produced. That's why, based on our position in Christ, the church can never, ever be defeated. But also based on our position in Christ, do we produce much on this earth? And so that's why there's greater works. Now, that's the fruit production. And then he says, look at verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name. It's the same wording. In fact, it's the exact same wording as our main verse. That I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So we see here a parallel of purposes, two purposes, fruit production and prayer being side by side. And in fact, I mean here effective prayer, prayer that is answered, side by side and mutually effective in the life of the believer who has done something. And all that you've done is learned. Really, and it's based on faith. It's not that you've done work. Please notice that the work is done here in verse 12 after you have realized many things about Christ and your relationship with him. So after you've grown in grace and knowledge through wisdom of doctrine, both fruit production and a tremendous prayer life flow quite naturally. Now this will be repeated in John 16:23 through 26. In fact, it's in the same fashion. And if we ask, we ask. And when in both places, well, you see here, go to John 15:16. You're right there. You did not elect me, but I elected you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit would remain, your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. So then we have again of John 14:12. Through 14, we have fruit production or works, which is the same thing. It's divine production, along parallel with prayer. In John 15:16, the same thing. Now go to John 16:23. He said, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have not asked. You have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I will not. And I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come forth from the Father. So we have a third mention, an actual, a couple of mentions in John 16, again, of successful prayer. It is a major part of the Christian way of life. And in fact, one of the most, I would say, doctrines. It's to me, it's the only major doctrine that I've seen that has certain questions in it that must be explored. And I am having a blast exploring them, because in no way, every time I approach a doctrine, every time we come to a doctrine, you should never say to yourself, well, I know that. Never. Because if I just went back, what I could have done here is say, we're going to review this. I just go find my notes from October of last year, print them out. I could golf every day and just read them to you every night. And I've done that for a little while, but I realized my error. No, I'm kidding. I didn't do that. So I just went back into it, and I didn't say to myself, let me just fall back on what I already know. I use that as a base, but also in places that I maybe haven't explored enough, I've explored. And as I've explored, I'm asking myself more questions. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Some of the questions unanswered for me yet. I suspect I'll have several of those, even taken to the grave. There'll be questions that I have that aren't answered yet, but I will believe by faith. But that's the substance of it. If we just say, well, I know what that verse means, and we don't go right into it again, maybe we dig into it again, and yeah, that's just what it meant, just what we thought it meant. But maybe there's more treasure in there that we have not yet to discover. And so we dive into it some more, and more things come about. But what you have to be prepared for is that when you dive in more, you find more, but you also might find more questions. And questions that you're like, well, why is that? And then it takes time to figure those things out. But of course, if we just keep relying on the same old things that we know, we'll go nowhere. And there's many things that we will miss in the Word of God. Now, next is this request to be in his name. If you notice, every instance, John 14, John 15, John 16, every time he says, ask in my name. This is a privilege given to the one who abides in him. The work done by him through the believer and the fulfillment of prayer all go back to the same source. You have a privilege of approaching the throne. Remember, the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. You have the right to go there every day, as much as you want. You're right there right now as you're listening to doctrine, if you are concentrating. The privilege given to you is that you've abided in him. The work done by him through you. He's the one who does the work. It flows through you. He's the vine. You're the branch. So the power goes up the vine and flows down the branch. The branch without the vine is nothing. And the fulfillment of prayer, which is the answer of yes, God says, I will do so, I'll go back to the same source, our position. And that's why you say in his name. Now, this is brand new, because in the Old Testament, no one was ever in Christ. We don't find that phrase at all in the Old Testament. It is a position that is absolutely brand new part of grace in the church age. He is the head, where the body. He is the cornerstone, where the stones. He is the vine, where the branches. He is the groom, where the bride. And our relationship with him is absolutely unique in this age. And so praying in his name, which was never requested of anybody in the Old Testament, take the greats, like Moses, was not given this privilege of asking God in the name of the Son of God. See, but so are we just saying that because God says, I just want you to say that? Is it just a verbal going through the motions? It's actually not, because it's a actual new grace ground, a ground of grace in prayer. The name refers to what? When it says in his name, see, names don't mean as much today. Names are kind of thrown around. You say, well, parents pick them because they might sound good with your last name. They'll not pick others because they know kids will make fun of you in school because you have a silly name and so on. But in the ancient world, names were given that meant something. And in fact, oftentimes names were changed as your personality was revealed to people and your name would be changed. That's why you have, you know, like say the Apostle Peter is called Simon. He's also called Cephas and he's also called Peter. Saul is called Saul, but he's also called Paul. That was his Roman name. And so they had different names, and names, that's what I mean, is names meant something. Well, when we say in his name, we're talking about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his name is his title. The Lord, God, Lord deity, God, Jesus, humanity, Christ, Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ. All refer to him in, and Christ could be hypostatic union as the Savior. He's God, he's man, he's the Savior, the Messiah. Christ means the anointed one. And so those are all titles of him. And you can say in his name, you can say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How you verbally project it, actually, are you really, when you're praying, you're generally not praying out loud, but is, do you understand his title? And you could say in Jesus' name or in his name, or as long as you know who him is. His title is a reflection for the Lord. His title is a reflection of what he has done. See, my name is not a reflection of what I've done. It was just given, and neither are any of our names really. But his name, he's God, he's man, he's Messiah. Those are all reflections of what he's done. He's God who became man. That is the greatest drop down in history, in the history of the universe, that Almighty God would become actual limited finite humanity to die in our behalf. So he's the Lord, he's God, he's man, and he's Messiah. Messiah means success on the cross. He's the unblemished lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And so when you say in his name, you're just not saying words there. When you pray in the name of the Lord, you are actually basing your prayer on what he has done. His name is his title, and his title reflects exactly what he's done. So when you pray in Christ's name, you're basing your petition on his work. Now, the word petition is a blanket word for all prayer, whether you're praying for yourself or you're praying for others. And that's a request. Now, when you go to God in prayer, you can just go to him and talk to him. You can go to him and thank him. But when you ask him, when you request, you're either requesting for yourself or you're requesting for others. When we say petition, that's a blanket word for you being humble before God and asking him. And so it refers to the fact that your petition in the church has to be based on his work. So when the believer petitions the Father in the name of Christ, you're basically asking the Lord Jesus Christ to sign the petition along with you. And that's why if the prayer fails to follow the mechanics set forth by God, he's almost like a cosigner. I mean, he sits at the right hand of God. He's our advocate. He's our mediator. And as he sits there, he is your husband. As he sits there, he is the head where you're the body. As he sits there, he's the groom and you're the bride. He sits there and as an advocate for you. For every single one of us, on a daily basis, he is advocating for us. And when you make a request, it has to go through him. Again, man doesn't actually pray directly to God. There has to be a mediator. There has to be a God-man in the middle. And so that prayer flies by, you could say, flies by his desk. And he's either going to stamp it, move it on, or he's going to tear it up. If the mechanics aren't followed, obviously, it's not going past him. And again, that's to the Father in the name of the Son and under the power of the Spirit. The believer never loses his ground of being in Christ, so therefore, your mistakes in prayer can always be corrected and the petition can be offered again. That's why the mechanics of prayer are not set arbitrarily. Now, if you pray against his will, if your prayer is foolish, he is also not going to sign the petition. He knows the will of the Father. Obviously, he is God. And so if your prayer is against God's will, also, it no longer it will not go to the Father. So again, when we're commanded to ask in his name, if we say, well, I'm going to skip Jesus Christ and I'm going to not ask in his name, I'm going to say, Father, you know, can you do so and such? Amen. And not base it on him. Well, you've just destroyed the mechanics of what God has said that we must do in prayer. And therefore, the prayer does not go to God. You're just wasting your time. But when you put in his name, you're basically saying that it's got to go through Jesus Christ first. And Jesus Christ is going to weigh the fact that the will, you know, what is, and your motivation. What is your motivation for praying? Is it selfish or is it selfless? Now, we don't pray to him, obviously, because he's a mediator. To pray to him would be to ignore his ministry as mediator. We don't pray to the Spirit because he empowers us to pray. And so, and actually, both the Son and the Spirit, it says in the Scripture, pray to the Father, because the Father is the planner. And so they pray to the Father. The Father's the only one who doesn't pray. And therefore, our prayers must go accordingly. And if the prayer is foolish, and this usually happens when we are young in the Christian way of life, or we have not any knowledge of the Word of God or the will of God, if the prayer is foolish and does not agree with the will of God, then Christ does not sign the petition. Yet again, we're told to keep at it. In fact, and again, I went through this when I did, first time taught this doctrine. By the way, now that I've never studied the doctrines as I have now, because now I have to teach them. And I've never seen this reason that we're told to keep asking. You know, in my finite human mind, which often in hinders me in my study of the Word of God, I say, well, why can't I just ask God once? What, does he forget? And why do I have to bother him? Why do I have to keep at it? I mean, is he testing me? I mean, obviously, if he is faithful and I ask him one time, right? And honest, what if your child came up to you, if you have a child, and your child came up to you and asked you for something? And you said, well, if you ask me six more times, I'll do it. That seemed kind of unfair. But you see, as I'm exploring that, it actually has a purpose in everything. And it's actually opening up some more doors to me as I try and figure out this infinite God of ours, is that everything that he asks us to do is truly for our benefit and not for his. See, God is glorified through our lives if we execute the plan of God for our lives. But it says, why did God actually do it all from the beginning? Hebrews 2:10 says he is bringing many sons to glory. See, in fact, as we glorify him, he's sharing his glory with us. And God, who alone is glorified, doesn't need us to be any more glorified. I mean, how more glorified could he be? He's actually, by giving us the opportunity to glorify him, is his way, through his own perfect justice, to share his glory with us. And so everything that he asks us to do in the plan of God, everything in this scripture that is of a command that he's asking us to follow, is all for our benefit and not for his. He doesn't need any more benefit. He's the infinite one. And so as I continue to pray, and I may repeat myself in the same thing because my prayer hasn't been fulfilled, as Paul prayed three times for the thorn of the flesh to be removed. Right, thank you, Brie, for reminding me of that today. Paul prayed three times for the thorn to be removed. And what did it do for Paul? He said, wait a minute. Now I remember. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. You keep that thorn. But, and by the way, you have no choice. You're going to keep that thorn. However, it's my doctrine that is going to deliver you. It's my power that's going to deliver you while you have the thorn. And see, if Paul asks that once, he doesn't remember that. You know, the doctrine doesn't come to him. That doctrine doesn't come to him. He asks twice, it still doesn't come to him. He asks a third time, why in the world isn't it removed? And then in his frustration, he says, I remember. God doesn't want to remove it. The Lord Jesus Christ prays three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times. Father, remove this cup from me. Not my will, yours be done. Now that's our Lord who's perfect and always perfect in prayer, and he repeated himself three times. And see, that benefit, the benefit of Paul asking three times, was that to God? No, it was to Paul. The benefit of the Lord asking three times, now this is in his humanity now. He is limited in his humanity. He set aside his deity so he would limit himself in his humanity. Those asking of three times were to his benefit. It calmed his soul that was under trouble, is what it calls it. His soul was not stressed in terms of sin, but troubled. It calmed that. Because he asked once, God said, well, what did God the Father imply to him? And we don't know if he heard him verbally, but what God the Father implied to him when he said, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Father said, there is no other way. Let me ask again. Father, there is no other way. I ask a third time, there is no other way. Well, you know what? I'm convinced there is no other way. Now, there's no sin in that. That's not a sin. That's someone who is under severe pressure and is using prayer as not a problem solver, but as a comforter, as a way of being in touch with or in communication with the one who has been communicating to you. Therefore, as we'll see, this prayer goes far beyond just the mechanics of praying. It actually is of marvelous benefit to your relationship with your Father, with your God. So, but let's say I keep praying foolish prayers. I will continue. God can say no. I don't ever see anywhere, and I have not yet seen where God says, please stop asking me. Please shut up. I'm so tired of hearing you. Like the phone is ringing off the hook up here. I am so tired of your voice. Stop it. Don't see that anywhere. In fact, we see quite the opposite in a wonderful parable that the Lord told. As you continue to ask and you see it not coming through, doesn't it make you think for a moment? Maybe there's a reason why God doesn't want me to have this. If I only asked it once and then forgot about it, I wouldn't be rushed to that conclusion. But you see, when I'm asking again and again and again and I get nothing's happening, I'm forced to pursue the issue in terms of my wisdom of, well, does God want me to have this or not? And if he doesn't, why? And when you explore the why, that's great benefit to you. Awesome benefit to you. Because then your soul is comforted. And as if you're a positive believer, you're going to agree that, yeah, you know what? That's not what I needed. Not at all. So therefore, the basis of successful prayer is wisdom of the will of God, as well as cognizance of God's mechanics in prayer. Anybody can learn the mechanics. It's important that we keep repeating that, but the much larger step that is needed in successful prayer is learning the wisdom, or gaining the wisdom of the will of God. The will of God. There's so much to know about what God wants and desires. And, you know, when you're praying, you're generally praying for either now or in the future. Obviously, I wouldn't think you would be silly enough to pray for God to change the past. But you're praying for the present or the future. And therefore, you must have an understanding of what does God want in the present or the future. And that's not so simple unless you have dedicated yourself to the Word of God. Now, we move to our next point, and this one is going to take us a bit of a trip around. And I think it's wise to put it here is, what should I be asking for, and what shouldn't I be asking for? Now, you must balance this with the fact that if you ask for something that you shouldn't be asking for, God just says no. And if you ask again, God says no, like Paul asking for the removal of the thorn. And that process in itself will, as I just explained, will lead you to explore, why does God say no? And so when we say here legitimate and illegitimate prayer, this is not like we're discussing the difference between good and evil or divine good and sin. Illegitimate prayer, though, I mean, I would assume we don't want to waste our time asking for things that we know God doesn't want us to have. It seems kind of silly. But there's, again, there's no I would say, demerit to the believer for asking for something that God just says no to. I do not see anywhere in the scripture where someone is like disciplined by God because you ask for something that God doesn't want you to have. And so, God is truly opened up the gates of heaven for us to communicate with him. And with no penalty, with no fear, with no having a certain condition. Can I approach God now that I've been sinless all day? Or, you know, as we had to do when I was brought up in a certain denomination, if you didn't go to confession the day before, you didn't get to eat the wafer the day after. And so, you know, there was always this condition of, am I overtly doing enough to approach God? And which that is an absolute lie that the kingdom of darkness has promoted in the world, that God has absolutely opened up himself to all. Because all have been reconciled, all have been redeemed, all sin has been poured out on Christ. So first off, we cannot be praying for people's victory. That's up to their decisions. God's program for victory in the lives of his creatures does not depend on prayer, for that would make him dependent on us. In other words, I can't pray for your spiritual promotion. I could pray for a job promotion, sure. I mean, something like that. But I can't pray, you know, believer so-and-so is having a tough time. Father, could you take them to spiritual maturity? That's impossible. It's like praying for someone to be saved. You're violating their free will. And therefore, that would make God dependent on you. Like, say, you know, I show up in heaven and God says, you know, you almost made it to spiritual maturity. And I'll be like, well, why didn't I make it? You say, well, John didn't ask for you. I mean, if John had asked, you would have been in spiritual maturity. And therefore, you know, my thing depends on John. Nobody wants that, right? You don't want your spiritual life to be actually dependent upon other believers. Because then you're just a slave to people. Your spiritual life depends upon your personal relationship with God. They're based on your decisions, not on the decisions or prayer of anybody else. So the victory of any creature ultimately depends on his positive volition towards what God has done in his behalf. Now, can I pray for your heart to be enlightened? Yes. Can I pray for certain hindrances to be removed? Yes. But again, if God will say, all right, you want me to remove certain hindrances that they have in their lives, I'll do that in my particular way. But that doesn't necessarily mean that that person's going to respond. So this is not to say don't pray for other people in their spiritual lives. It's just that you can't pray for people's victory. And the reason why this point comes up for me is that I was asked if, you know, you can pray for someone to, basically the question was, can you pray for someone to be saved? And the answer is absolutely not. And if someone's going through a rough time, you know, can you pray for them to recover or repent? I mean, you can, but God's not going to just recover them because you asked. And again, that's not a proper prayer. The prayer is, have their eyes open. You know, that God can do. Have their whatever they're in, whatever's hindering them, whatever cloud of smoke that they're in, which is causing them not to see the error of their ways, you can pray, God, can you reveal to them the things that they're involved in? That you can do. So go to Matthew 20. We'll see an example of this. Go to Matthew 20, please. Matthew 20, verse 20. And I go back to the experiences I've had with some people in the past who have given me this I'm a prayer warrior kind of title to themselves. And it's almost like they take on an air. And I'm not saying, if you've said that about yourselves, I just don't like the title. I don't have a problem with it. I don't like it. But anyway, people have talked to me that have seemed to say that, you know, if I wasn't here praying, the whole church would be in trouble. You know, like they have this air about themselves that they're actually the ones that are truly making and shaking and making things roll, you know, and it's that arrogant attitude immediately stifles any relationship with God, whether it's prayer, whether it's receiving doctrine, whether it's whatever, and certainly your fellowship with God. Arrogance destroys it immediately. As we pray to God in great humility. When we make supplication, it's to one who has tremendous authority over us. And we're asking him in humility, look, I see a person in need and I'm asking you, Father, and maybe I'm not getting the words right, maybe I'm not getting exactly right what they need, but I want you to help them in some particular way. And God will answer, and when we finish this doctrine, we'll cover that. There's a difference between the petition itself and the desire. That God can answer your desire when he might not answer your particular petition. But anyway, not to get too off track, we'll get to all that. Matthew 20:20. This is Salome, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Salome is Mary's sister, by all accounts. Some disagree with that. I've re-researched that, and I'm still pretty convinced that Salome is Mary, the mother of Jesus, his sister. And the sons of Zebedee are James and John. We know that for sure. So Salome comes to him, the Lord Jesus Christ and her sons, and bowing down, making a request of him. And so she's going to him in prayer, so to speak. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine, which probably, by the way, are your first cousins, wink, wink, may sit one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking for. In other words, this is not legitimate. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said to him, we're able. And they don't even know what he's talking about here. The drinking the cup is martyrdom. It is undeserved suffering to the nth degree as apostles, which are going to end up in being martyrs. They're going to physically be put to death. And they're saying, yeah, sure, we're able. And he said to them, my cup you shall drink. In other words, he knew that about them and that they would be. They were chosen for that purpose, and he knew that. But to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. So in other words, I want to be great. Should I pray for it? I think that's illegitimate. But again, I mean, when we go to this, there's certain prayers that are given to us in the scripture, and then others, you have to make a decision as a believer priest. Does this line up with the will of God or not? And if you're confused that it is, so what? Pray for it anyway. God's just only going to say no. And with time, you might figure it out that it's not according with the will of God. But how am I going to be great in the kingdom of God? Well, it says it right here, that I'm going to be the servant of all. And that means I'm going to have humility. I'm going to have servitude. I'm going to lay down my life because of the impersonal, unconditional love that I have in my heart. Now, you can pray for that all you want. You're not going to get that without a ton of doctrine within your soul and a ton of experience in trying to apply doctrine in the plan of God. And see, that takes time. That takes plugging with the Word of God. And that's nothing you can just say, well, I want to pray for it. I mean, if we could all pray that we'll be, you know, sit on Jesus' right and Jesus' left, I mean, those would be the highest positions in the body of Christ. And we'd all be praying for him. So what is it, first come, first serve? I mean, who's going to get them? Whoever wishes, verse 27, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. That means servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So also, the believer is not to pray for someone's salvation, for someone's spiritual promotion. A believer is not to pray for someone's spiritual maturity as if these things depend upon the request of a particular believer. These requests violate the free will of other believers. And that makes those who are asking actually have authority over the God in his plan. So what else do we pray for? We go to the scriptures. Go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5:44. You'll like this one. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. Not gossip about them. Not get anxious about them. Not get angry at them. And as we'll see, if they've robbed you, don't even ask for it back. Now, legitimately, if you can go to a court of law, by the way, if you as a citizen, and this is coming up. It's coming up right soon enough. Well, if we get to it before we have time, we'll get to it tomorrow night. But if someone defrauds you, God says, let it go. Now, if you have a legitimate case, someone stole from you and, they got caught, the police have them. Absolutely, there's nothing wrong with going to a criminal court and filing charges against someone who stole from you. There's nothing in the scripture that would say that that is so-called unchristian. But if it's, a situation where it's almost impossible, and in our system of, we don't have a legal system, we have a judicial system. No, sorry, it's the other way around. Our system is not judicial. In other words, justice is always done. It's a legal system. And a system is set in place that in certain cases, it's almost impossible, even if you know the person who was taken from you, to get them into court and the money it takes for you to pay for a lawyer, and you got to go to civil court or criminal court, and it's a hassle. And it's almost impossible to get recompense for that. So let's say you're in a situation like that and someone has robbed you. Christ says, let it go. Christ says, I'll fill what you lack. Don't you worry about a thing. I can provide. I will fill your coffers. I will fill your bank accounts. I'll give you everything that you need. But to have an attitude of hatred, anger, worry, anxiety, you're destroying your spiritual life over some bonehead, basically, who doesn't respect the laws of divine establishment. They're not worth it. Go to Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now, I don't think any of us pray on the street corners out loud. You might privately, that's fine. You might out loud, that's between you and God. But this also does get to public prayer in terms of, what we do here in our prayer meeting. As you pray in the prayer meeting or any time publicly, you are to make sure that you're not doing so to be noticed or doing so. You're not trying to be wordy to be recognized or trying to be, you don't have to be eloquent in public prayer. God knows the needs of whom you're praying for. You just get to the point, pray for them, say what you need to say quickly. Again, as we said last night, without revealing privacy matters about them publicly, and then move on. So he says, and when you pray, you are not to pray as the hypocrites do. I just read that. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. Now, the King James has a closet, so I like this here. You don't have to go in an actual closet. But an inner room means a place where you have privacy, a place where the phone's not going to ring. Yes, turn your cell phone off. We don't have home phones in our homes that ring anymore. I don't think anybody has those anymore now, right? Turn the cell phone off. Go into a private place where you cannot be interrupted and pray. When you pray, Now, this is inner room prayer. We've already documented that there's also spontaneous prayer. It doesn't have to be in an inner room. Excuse me, where it's like driving in the car and something's on your mind. You pray for it. Go for it. You can approach the throne of God 24/7. You don't have to be in a particular position. You don't have to be in a particular place. None of that is indicated in the scripture. You're a priest and you can approach the throne of God at any time that you want. But here, we're instructed to go in a room quiet and talk with our Father. And again, there's a benefit to this that's a benefit to us. And it's unfortunate. And I know because it happens to me, it's happened to me, and it continues to happen to me, where you say, well, you know, I'm too busy. You know, and when you do set aside some time, you're like, all right, I got 5 minutes to pray, and I got to get this over with because I got to be here, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. And it's not a time of relaxation with your Father. And that's the benefit that Christ wants for us, is to have this intimate personal relationship with God. You think about it, only in our dispensation, only now do we have the privilege of speaking personally anytime to the Creator of the universe, to the Omnipotent One, the Omniscient One, the Eternal One. And we have that privilege. And to balk at it because, I don't know, because I got to get dinner ready, or, you know, dinner can be 5 minutes late, 10 minutes late, so what? Or I gotta, whatever, do details of life. I'm a pastor now. I don't know anymore what people do. And I'm telling you, I'm home all day studying the Word of God. I'll go out and maybe get some exercise or something, but I'm pretty much a straight 8, 9, 10 hours at home studying the Word of God for a certain portion of that. And still, I will convince myself that I'm too busy to pray, and I don't have to go anywhere. It's a mental thing. I have too much to do, and to take time off and to shut my brain off and to just have some quiet personal time with my Father, we all seem way too busy to do it. And yet, not only is it a command, it says, as we read in John 14, the Father and the Son are glorified, therefore it's a part of our spiritual maturity in glorifying God, and therefore it's a major doctrine, it's a major part of our spiritual lives, and, in the holy place, in the tabernacle, right in front of the Holy of Holies, what was there? You had the table of showbread to the north, you had the golden candlestick to the south, and then right before the Holy of Holies, to the west, kind of interesting because we're on the west coast, right to the west in front of the veil of the Holy of Holies was the altar of incense. And that was the incense that went up to God. It represents the prayer life of the priest. It's an extremely important part of our Christian life. So again, verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, in other words, privacy, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. In other words, will hear you, and will answer yes when it's according to his will, and no when it's not. And when you are praying, don't use meaningless repetition, as if the actual, like we in the Catholic Church, we had the rosary, you fingered the beads, you know, you said so many Hail Marys. I never did it as a kid. I'm sure my mom's very disappointed about that. But you know, you went around through these beads and you just said the same thing, wrote over and over and over again. And say you said it for hours and you were on your knees on a concrete floor. And so that you're hurting and you're there for 4 hours. Did the rosary 100 times on the concrete floor. I was even in shorts. I didn't even have pants on. I was bare knees on the concrete and I just sat there and I didn't even get up. Oh, wow, God is so impressed with you. By the way, do you even know what you're praying? It's the one here that is, you said what? You said 10 Hail Marys and for every one Our Father? I forget, but it was the Hail Mary, a totally illegitimate prayer. It's meaningless. And the Our Father is also, if you don't understand it, as we'll see here, you're praying for things that God has absolutely said no to or would say no to. And by the way, when we get to this, if we have time, he says pray in this way, not word for word. He didn't give us this, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread as we forgive those. Oh, we said it over and over and over again. And it becomes meaningless. It's a guide. It's a guide to prayer. We're not to pray the same words again and again and again. And that's why he says it here. He says, look, he's setting you up. He's saying, look, I'm going to give you a certain outline or a guide by which you can address the Father. But before I say that, let me tell you something. When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do. Gentiles meaning unbelievers or those who are in cults, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask. Pray then in this way. Again, not word for word. The Greek word is houtos, H-O-U-T-O-S. Houtos in the original language means to in a manner. It doesn't mean in the exact way. No way does he indicate that we are to use these exact words, but rather this is a pattern for prayer. And by the way, there's some parts of it that were pre-church that we should not be praying for. So as we attempt to go into it, we can cover one or two things here in a few minutes. First it says, our Father who are. Now, the New American Standard cracks me up, you know, because this is a fairly modern translation. I believe it's 1940s or 1950s, I can't remember. But King James English was long gone by this time. Who says art anymore? We say are. Who says thou or thy? You know? And so why do the translators keep it? Because certain passages are so loved by those who have loved the King James, the 1611 King James Version, that they actually were, they said to themselves, we'll keep the King James English. And that way we can probably sell more Bibles is what I'm thinking they were thinking. But anyway, that's just my peeve with the old English language. Our Father who are in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Who knows what hallowed means? Who even says that anymore? Then it should be changed. That's why we go back to the original language. Fortunately, God has preserved for us the original Greek language. Hallowed is the aorist passive imperative of hagiazo. H-A-G-I-A-Z-O. And that refers to, this is the same word that's for saint. It means to be set apart. It's the same root word for sanctification. And it means to be sanctified or set apart as holy. When you say to God, if you knew what the word hallowed meant, if you are, when you are addressing God, basically, again, we're looking at a pattern. He's saying, first he starts with the Father. And just like he told us in John 15 and 16, you pray to the Father in my name. But the word hagiazo here refers to the fact that you must recognize who you're praying to. So it's not just this meaningless, well, let me just say the word Father. It's, do I truly understand who the Father is? This is Jehovah Elohim. This is the one who is of himself holy and set apart from all things that are sin and evil. He is the eternal one. He is unique. He is, but it's three personalities and one God, the Trinity. Some people have a hard time wrapping their minds around that. It certainly is a mystery. But we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three personalities or three persons and one God forever. And the one of the personalities we're instructed to pray to. We're not polytheists, we're monotheists. But he is, as is the Lord Jesus Christ, and as is God the Holy Spirit, absolutely set apart and holy. Now, an aorist is like our, kind of like our past tense. It points to a time that you pray, and the passive means that he is the one that is receiving your identification, that he is sanctified. Imperative means that it is a absolute dogmatic statement of fact that he is sanctified. So the aorist points to the time that you pray and you set aside or set God apart in fellowship and in concentration. And so when you are praying to him, again, if we go back to verse 6, you're in your inner room, and therefore you're in your busy life, shutting down your brain and taking God set apart and holy to you, and that's all you're concentrating on is Him. And if you have not been praying, or you have not just grown enough spiritually, and again, I always say, be patient, take your time. But you realize that you can't concentrate for very long, you know, before the noise comes, you say you're supposed to set aside time and you forget to all day and you go and pray right before bedtime and you're fast asleep, right? Set aside time, you concentrate as long as you can. By the way, just by means of advice, and again, I don't have scripture for it, but if you keep trying to concentrate on God and you can't, and you're concentrating on God and then, you know, the noise comes back or the details that you can't get your mind off of, just cut it off. Stop. Just stop and go back another time. Because if you keep doing that, you'll be so turned off from prayer that you'll never want to do it. I mean, it actually becomes painful. And that's the guy doing 20 Hail Marys on his knees on the ground. It's not to be painful. It's to be relaxing and actually absolutely enjoyable. So we'll pick up Matthew 6 tomorrow night. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity once again to receive the word of God that you have provided for each and every one of us. And we thank you for this privilege to pray to you. We know that you hear us, Father, based on your justice and the work of your Son. We ask that you will challenge and enlighten us with the things that we've heard. In Christ's name, amen.